Well, good morning again, Central Peninsula Church. How are we all doing this morning? Okay, well, if you weren't here last week, let me tell you what you missed. You missed the first time in the 40-year history of Central Peninsula Church that people in the congregation threw things at the preacher while he was preaching. This happened at the 11 o'clock service. Two men who were sitting on the right side of the auditorium shortly after I began my sermon, they threw projectiles at me. As I was a minute or two into my sermon, as I began in love to mock the other two men that I share this pulpit with, those two men, Mark Mitchell and Rob Hall, threw projectiles at me. First, Mark grabbed a wadded up piece of Kleenex and threw that at me, thinking that Kleenex could travel a distance of 20 yards for some reason. Mark's sitting on this side this week, so he has maybe a better angle. Then Rob was a little smarter, and Rob grabbed a crumpled up bulletin and threw that at me. But what you need to know is that I am safe. Both of these men missed. They threw like girls. It didn't hit me. They're under church discipline right now because they have yet to repent. Well, what you also missed, if you weren't here last Sunday, was a sermon about joy. Last week, we looked at Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, and we talked about how those four verses invite us, command us to live this joyful, worry-free life by giving up this idol of control in our life and trusting the Lord's control over our life. Last week's sermon was about joy. This week's sermon is about a similar yet distinct subject, contentment. From that video that we just watched, it would seem that you and I live in a world where everybody wants contentment, yet nobody's quite sure what contentment is or how to go about getting it. What is contentment? Those people in the video said that contentment has to do with having enough money, having the perfect soulmate, having a good job, having inner peace, or feeling complete in yourself. How would you define contentment? Are you content? What would it take for you to get there, for you to be content? Have you downloaded into your mind and into your heart what the scriptures have to say about finding contentment, finding satisfaction in life? Well, if you're new to the Bible or new to Christianity, you need to know that the theme of contentment runs like a mighty river throughout the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. And today we come to a section of the river where the water runs deepest, where there's much for us to discover and experience. We're in our second to last sermon in a series of a letter that was written to a community of changed lives, a community of Christians living in the city of Philippi, a city quite similar to the peninsula. And we're going to get wet today as we dive into six verses that hold what the Apostle Paul, the writer of this letter, called the secret of contentment. Apparently, there's a secret that unlocks what you and me and the rest of the world desperately want, but can't seem to find. So our question this morning is a big one, yet it's also a practical one. How do we find contentment? What's the secret? In 2007, on the San Francisco Peninsula, in this discontent culture, with our busy and broken lives, with the reality that the majority of the people in this room are not content right now. Most of you are not. I'm not content. That's why I found the sermon so hard, so difficult, so convicting to prepare this week. It's been compared that preparing a sermon is like being in labor. Some have said that, and women, you're maybe not too fond of that comparison. You say it's a lot harder to give birth. But what the comparison is that sometimes a labor can be short and relatively painless. Sometimes labor can be really long, though, and really painful. And for me this week, it was a really long, really painful labor with this sermon, chiefly because I was convicted over the fact that I am not a content man. I am not a content Christian. I operate and pursue contentment the way our culture tells us to, rather than the way the scriptures do. So with all that in mind, our question this morning is, how do we lay hold of, how do we experience, how do we find contentment? And so what I'm going to give you this morning is a practical sermon, a how-to sermon, because I believe that today's text, these six verses, are not just immensely deep. They're immensely practical. This text was written not for scholars. It was written for the blacksmiths and the bakers, the soldiers and the shepherds, the wives and the widows in that church in first century Philippi. What the Apostle Paul does for the Philippians and for us in these six verses is give us a very hands-on answer to the question, how do we find contentment in our discontent world? The answer to this question is a secret that Paul will share with us. But first, he gives us two contentment commands that prepare the way for the secret. Are we ready to get at it? Ready to go? Okay. The first very practical step that Paul tells us to take in our pursuit of contentment is this. Think your way towards contentment. This is what Paul says in the first of our six verses today. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, here's the command. Think about these things. Now raise your hand if you have this verse on a refrigerator magnet, Bible bookmark, coffee mug, bumper sticker, or any other piece of Christian merchandise that you might have purchased. Yeah, a lot of you. This is a very familiar verse for many of us here, but many of us have come to know this verse out of context through a refrigerator magnet rather than in connection with everything that Paul says about contentment in this passage. So here at the shoreline of our passage, what Paul's teaching us through this verse is that contentment is connected to your thought life, connected to your mind. And this teaching isn't anything startling or new. For thousands of years, many different religions and philosophies have said this, that if you want contentment, you've got to start with your mind. What most all religions and worldviews say about the relationship between contentment and your mind is one of two things. Either you're told to empty your mind in the pursuit of contentment. This is what most Eastern religions teach, that to find contentment or nirvana or inner peace, you must meditate until your mind is empty and still. Or on the other side of things, in Western circles, you're taught that contentment is found through keeping not an empty mind, but an open mind, a forever open, forever tolerant mind that's accepting of all viewpoints and values. But Christianity makes an entirely different connection between contentment and the mind. What this verse calls us to do is to not keep our minds empty and not keep our minds endlessly open, but to keep our minds full of a particular sort of content in our pursuit of contentment. And this is because, according to the Bible, according to Jesus, we are what we think. We are what we think. What do you think about that? It's a joke. Jesus taught, that no one thought was funny, Jesus taught very clearly that what we think affects who we are. In the most well-known sermon that Jesus ever delivered, his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught that the reason a murderer is a murderer is because of a thought life consumed with hate. Jesus taught that the reason an adulterer commits adultery is because of a thought life dripping with lust. If you want to begin to taste a life of contentment, you need to adjust the life of your mind. As Christians, any emptying or opening that we do of our minds ought to be for the purpose of properly filling our minds. As G.K. Chesterton once said, the object of opening the mind, as of opening the mouth, is to shut it again on something solid. Well, in this opening verse, Paul gives us eight solid somethings, eight qualities that we're commanded to shut our mind on, to fill our mind with, to think about in our quest for contentment. Now, before we take a quick tour of these eight qualities, you need to hear me say that Philippians 4:8 is not a command to only think about and engage these eight qualities. That's how this verse is often misinterpreted and misapplied. I've heard more than one preacher say that you should never watch a movie, listen to music, or read a book unless it passes the Philippians 4:8 test, unless that piece of culture that you're interacting with is true and pure and lovely and so on. Now, what's wrong with that understanding of this verse? Well, if Paul's point here were that everything your mind comes into contact with must be true and pure and lovely, then you couldn't live in the Bay Area, right? We'd all be pretty ineffective missionaries to this peninsula if that were Paul's point. And honestly, if this were Paul's point, you couldn't even hang out with yourself. Because most of our lives aren't exactly museums of loveliness and purity. The command in this verse isn't that everything we think about, engage, and come into contact with must pass the Philippians 4:8 test and be brimming over with these eight qualities. The command is that our thought life is to have a very regular orbit around these qualities. Part of the reason that you haven't found contentment is that your thought life is out of orbit. What does your thought life orbit around? Do your thoughts orbit around whatever is true? Or do your thoughts often drift into the black hole of falsehood and lies and doubts? Let me tell you something that's true. Let me tell you something that should be at the center of the solar system of your thought life. The gospel. The gospel is true. The good news is true that sinners like you and me have a Father in heaven who loved us so much that instead of punishing us for our sins, He sent His Son Jesus to be punished on the cross in our place. We sang that song, Jesus paid it all. The Father sent Jesus to pay for all of our sins, past, present, and future, to write into the Bible incredible statements like Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus came to saturate our thought life with awe over what a great Savior and Father we have. Does your thought life orbit around truth? Does it orbit around this truth, the gospel? Or do you spend more time thinking thoughts that are false? Thoughts like, the gospel is too good to be true. Jesus couldn't really have forgiven me for all of my sins. Or thoughts like, God couldn't possibly still love a failure like me. Or thoughts like, I've got to do something today that impresses God. I can't just trust that Jesus paid it all on the cross. See, you'll never find contentment until your thought life begins to orbit around the truth, and especially the greatest truth of all, the gospel. Now, how about the other seven qualities? Do you think about whatever is honorable? Or do you spend more time thinking dishonorable thoughts that you wouldn't want to share with the person sitting next to you right now? When you reflect on your thought life from this last week, did your mind orbit around what's just? What's pure? Men, did your thought life orbit around what's pure? What's lovely? What's commendable? What's excellent and what's praiseworthy? Or did your thoughts gravitate towards the opposite of these qualities? If we want to think our way towards contentment, if we want to change the orbit of our thought life, we simply need to obey this verse and make a very practical adjustment to what goes on here in our heads from 6 a.m. to 11 p.m. or whatever time you wake up and go to bed. Here's one practical but absolutely radical way that you can apply this verse and begin to think your way towards contentment. Talk to yourself instead of listening to yourself. Talk to yourself instead of listening to yourself. I've been working on this for a few years now, ever since I read a paragraph from one of my heroes, a great Welsh preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones. In seminary, in the preaching classes, they say that you should never read a quotation that's more than 2-3 sentences long. But I skipped most of those classes, and I love this quote. So I'm going to read a quote that's about 8 sentences long or so. Follow me on this. Jones said that our main trouble in life and in the pursuit of contentment is, quote, "We allow ourself to talk to us instead of talking to ourself. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problem of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. The main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself. Preach to yourself. You must say to yourself, hope in God, instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is and what God is and what God has done and what God has pledged himself to do. Isn't that a great quote? Talking to yourself instead of listening to yourself is Philippians 4:8 in action. What this looked like in my life this last week, just to give you an example, is as I woke up this last Wednesday and Thursday morning with very untrue thoughts about God and his power going through my head, with very doubtful, dishonorable thoughts about God's call and gifting on my life as a pastor, what I did is I caught myself listening to myself. And I paused. And I began to talk to myself. I began to tell myself everything that I know to be true about God and his character and his power and his love and his mercy and his fatherly care over my life. I want to think my way towards contentment. I want to change the orbit of my thought life. And so I'm learning to stop listening to myself and start talking to myself. So that's what I would urge upon you. Start tomorrow morning. I ask all of you to do this. Begin doing the same thing. Talk to yourself instead of listening to yourself. So the first command Paul gave us was to think our way towards contentment. Now the second command he gives us is to practice our way towards contentment. Throughout the Bible, we see a perfect marriage between pondering and practicing, between learning and living, between thoughts and actions. The scriptures teach that as helpful as it is to fill your mind with the right information, you can't stop there. You've got to do something with that information. You've got to apply that information to how you live your life. So if you're out of shape and you know in your head that to get back into shape, you need to eat less and exercise more, that information does you no good unless you apply it, unless you actually do begin to eat less and exercise more. If I was ever going to write a diet book, there's so many books out there and exercise machines, that's what it would be called. Eat less, exercise more. It's that simple. It's easy. Want to get in shape? Eat less, exercise more. As followers of Jesus, we don't merely value, though we do value it tremendously, we don't merely value truths and doctrines and information about God. We value applying those truths, applying those doctrines to our everyday lives. See, that's how most of the Apostle Paul's letters are structured. Most all of Paul's letters, the first half of the letter is full of this lofty doctrine and truth about God and the gospel. Then the second half of the letter is full of practical commands about how to apply those truths to our everyday lives. What Paul says in this next verse here is that he's already put all of this stuff that he's writing about, this whole concept of contentment, he's already put it into practice. And so he asks the Philippians and he asks us to do the same, to begin practicing what's been preached. Verse 9, Paul says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul knows nothing of the mentality so prevalent in our culture today, which says, do as I say, but not as I do. Paul says, do as I say and as I do. Follow my talk and my walk. When it comes to contentment, Paul can write a verse like Philippians 4:9. He can say, practice the things you've heard and seen in me, because unlike some of us, Paul has found contentment. And he wants us to practice what he already has. I just love the way this command is worded in verse 9. Practice these things. Paul doesn't say, do these things perfectly. Paul doesn't say, master contentment by the end of the day. He says, practice. Practice your way towards contentment. What Paul's telling us is that you become a content Christian the same way you become an artist, an athlete, or a musician. Through practice. How many of you took piano lessons when you were a child? A lot of you. Well, as a little boy or a little girl, When you went to piano practice, when you sat down on that wooden bench and looked at the notes on the page and tapped your fingers on the keys, you weren't attempting to master the art of piano in that hour or by the end of the year or by the end of the next few years. You just went to your lesson and were practicing piano. The point of practice was to have fun tapping the keys in hopes that each week you got a little bit better at reading the notes. Pursuing contentment ought to have a similar feel. Sometimes it's going to feel challenging and discouraging to begin learning to do life in this new way. But much of the time, it ought to feel like you're tapping keys. And like every few weeks, you get a little bit better at playing the notes of contentment. So practice your way towards contentment. You might find that you need a lot of practice. You might find that you have years of practice ahead of you in this department of the Christian life. I believe that I have a number of years of contentment practice ahead for me, like 50 of them. Maybe when I'm 89, I'll discover that I've arrived. Probably not. But that's okay. It's okay because, as Paul will tell us in the next few sentences, it took him years to learn contentment. And it's okay because the practice really does pay off, even if you feel like you can't see the results. I see this with my son. For months now, my 11-month-old son has been practicing a number of very important life skills, like crawling and talking and standing. Last week, my son set a new record. He could stand up by himself for exactly 25 seconds. Pretty big time. Yesterday, though, a whole week later, my son stood up by himself for exactly 25 seconds. In a whole week's time, I haven't observed any progress in my son's practice of standing. But 2 months ago, Crew Tornado Buzzard, we've given him that nickname Tornado because wherever he goes, it's like a tornado has come through. 2 months ago, he was able to stand up by himself for only 2 seconds. See, when I take a step back as a father and survey a larger stretch of my son's life, I see the progress. I see what the practice has produced. And as you practice your way towards contentment, though you might not see any progress from your practice in the short run, you will in the long run. So just one very practical way that I'd encourage all of you to apply this verse and begin practicing your way towards contentment is this: hang out with content people. The homework's easy. Hang out with content Christians, or Christians who are at least further along in the pursuit of contentment than you are, and let them rub off on you. If you stand out in the sun for long enough, you'll get a sunburn. And if you hang out with content people long enough, you'll find the pigment of contentment showing up in your own life. So something very practical that you could do this week in your pursuit and practice of contentment would be to target one or two people here in our church whose contentment stands out to you and start hanging out with those people. Watch them. Talk to them. Stalk them if you have to. Find a contentment mentor who you can hang out with and who can rub off on you. And there are many longtime believers here at Central Peninsula Church who exhibit contentment in their walk with Christ. Detect, target, and begin hanging out with such people. So far, Paul's commanded us to think our way towards contentment, to practice our way towards contentment. And now he calls us to believe the secret of contentment. Verses 10 through 12. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And that's a reference to the money that the Philippians had sent Paul, and we'll get into that next week. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul's preparing to tell us the secret. He hasn't yet told us the secret. He will in the next verse. But in preparation for the secret, Paul tells us this: true contentment is independent of circumstances. For Paul, contentment is not circumstantial. It's circumstance-less. And this is upside down from how you and I tend to perceive and pursue contentment. You believe, your next-door neighbors believe, that finding contentment means finding a certain set of circumstances. We have it branded into our minds that in order to find contentment, we must find more money, the right relationship, that new promotion, a solution to that big problem, or an end to that suffering that's been going on for so long now. What are your circumstances of contentment? You've told yourself, the Bible hasn't told you this, you've told yourself this, that if only these circumstances were true, fill in the blank, then I'd have contentment. What fills in your blank? Have you ever had the experience of having that blank line filled, of receiving those circumstances you wanted so badly, and then realized that you still didn't have contentment? Have you experienced the truth of what philosopher Immanuel Kant said when he wrote, "Give a man everything he wants, and at that moment, everything will not be everything." Paul is quite clear here that circumstances, even very wonderful circumstances, don't guarantee contentment. Now, this is fairly radical teaching in 21st century America that true contentment is to be found independent of circumstances. But this teaching wasn't anything new in Paul's day. The Greek and Roman philosophers of Paul's day, they also taught this. Seneca taught this. You know Seneca, famous Roman statesman. He was born in 4 BC, which according to some calculations is the same year that Jesus was born. Seneca famously taught, quote, that the happy man is content with his present lot, no matter what it is, and is reconciled to his circumstances. Seneca taught verses 11 and 12. He'd agree with Paul that contentment is to be found independent of circumstances. Digging deeper, though, what Seneca and the philosophers taught was that your circumstances didn't determine contentment because you could find within yourself sufficient resources to handle your circumstances. They taught that contentment is found in self-sufficiency. They taught that contentment is entirely independent of circumstances, but entirely dependent on yourself, on self-sufficiency. That was the first century secret of contentment, a secret that this church of Roman citizens living in the city of Philippi would have been very familiar with. But that secret didn't deliver. It didn't work. Seneca, in the year 65, just a few years after Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, 65 AD, Seneca, out of great discontent, took his own life. Seneca's secret led to suicide, not contentment. Once Seneca found himself in some difficult circumstances, and once he found that he didn't have the self-sufficiency to sustain him through those circumstances, he took his own life. He died a discontent old man. And even though the secret didn't work for Seneca, this old secret has resurfaced today. It's been repackaged for a new century, for a new generation of people in search of contentment. 10 months ago, it was published as a book that quickly became a bestseller. It's sold over 6 million copies right now. It's being translated into over 30 different languages. This book claims to unlock the great mystery of contentment. What book am I talking about? The Secret. The Secret of the Secret is, here's 214 pages in one sentence, that contentment is found through relying on yourself to think good thoughts, which will then attract good things to come your way. The secret of the secret is no secret. It's simply Seneca's old secret, repackaged for a new generation. But the good news for us today is the last verse of our passage. Here the Apostle Paul shares with us the true secret of contentment. Here's the secret, Philippians 4, 13. I can do all things through Him, Christ, who strengthens me. The secret of contentment has nothing to do with your self-sufficiency and everything to do with Christ's sufficiency. The secret of contentment isn't being self-sufficient, but being Christ-sufficient. Philippians 4:13 shouts the secret that we have a Christ, we have a Savior, we have a strength giver who gives weak people like you and me the strength we need to navigate whatever circumstances come our way. The secret is that though our circumstances change, our Christ does not change. The secret is that though we are weak, our Christ is strong. Philippians 4:13 is often taken out of context to suggest that God will give us strength to do whatever we want to do. This is how I used to understand this verse. Back when I was 13, when I was 6 feet tall, 120 pounds, back when my friends used to make fun of me and say I had the perfect woman's body. That wasn't fun. Back then, I used to walk into the weight room wearing a t-shirt with a graphic of the strongest looking football player you've ever seen on it. And below him was printed this verse, Philippians 4:13. And as I lifted weights, as I was bench pressing with my Philippians 4:13 t-shirt, I used to believe that the secret of this verse was that God could turn skinny me into the strongest football player that ever lived. Which obviously he did. Don't even need to tell you that. See, I believed that this verse was a genie lamp. That if I rubbed it enough, it would grant all my self-sufficient wishes and bring me contentment. But that's not what this verse says. In its context, Philippians 4:13 teaches us that Christ gives us strength not to do all things that we might wish to do, but strength to handle all things that might come our way. This verse teaches us that Christ is so faithful, so kind, so strong that he will give us the strength we need to endure and navigate and handle whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, no matter how weak or tired or exhausted we might be. That's the secret to finding contentment. See, the secret of contentment is the secret of the whole Christian life. The whole Christian life is a movement from self-sufficiency to Christ-sufficiency. When you become a Christian, what happens is you recognize your insufficiency. You recognize that you don't have it all together, that you're discontent and weak. You recognize that you're a broken sinner who needs a Savior to atone for your sins, put you back together, and fill your craving for contentment. That's how you begin the Christian life. And that's how you continue the Christian life. These banners behind me quote words that Jesus Christ spoke to the Apostle Paul, not at the beginning of his Christian life, but well into, probably decades into, his Christian life. Jesus said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And in response to those words, Paul spoke the secret. "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And then the verse continues. "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The Christian life, finding contentment, isn't about making yourself strong and sufficient. It's about seeing and celebrating the fact that Christ is strong and sufficient. So how do you find contentment? Well, you think your way towards contentment by talking to yourself instead of listening to yourself. You practice your way towards contentment by hanging out with content people who can rub off on you. But above all, you've got to believe the secret of contentment. Do you believe the secret? Do you believe that finding contentment doesn't depend on your circumstances? That's so radical. This is even more radical, though. Do you believe that finding contentment doesn't depend on you? That contentment has nothing to do with your self-sufficiency? Do you believe that contentment depends on Christ? on trusting the strength giver who walks with you in your weaknesses and in your circumstances to give you the strength you need as you need it, when you need it, how you need it. Do you believe this secret, or do you think you need something more to be content? In a world that can never have enough, I think this is enough. We have Christ. We have His strength. And with that, we can be content. Well, one more practical way that you can apply what we're talking about today. A practical way of working at actually believing this incredible secret, which runs opposite of what we see and hear every day regarding contentment. I want you to view this secret, to view Philippians 4:13 as a heat lamp for your unmet desires, dreams, and longings. Because see, finding contentment doesn't mean that you and I are to get rid of all of our desires and dreams that we have. The Apostle Paul was perhaps the most driven, type A personality, full of dreams and desires kind of guy that ever lived. And though he found his contentment in Christ, he still hung on to those desires and dreams. But what I think he would have done, and what I think we need to do as a way of practically believing and learning the secret of contentment is this. This week, when you think about and feel all those unmet desires and dreams that rest deep inside of you, whatever those might be, you know what those are. Let that be a trigger for you to come and place those desires and dreams under the warmth of this verse, under the heat lamp of this secret. As we do that, I think we'll come and see that some of our desires need to incubate, and some of them need to melt. As we let the warmth of this secret of contentment, this warmth of Christ, this heat of Philippians 4:13 have its way with us, I think we'll see that however the Lord chooses to refine our desires, whether He incubates some of them or melts some of them down, He's refining us towards contentment. Showing us that the secret is true. The secret is enough. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Father, we are thankful this morning for these 6 verses of Scripture. Father, I think it would be easy for some folks here this morning to walk out of here thinking that they have a lot of work to do in order to find contentment. Some of that is true. There is work to be done. But I pray that above all, folks would go home knowing that You have done the great work of contentment by sending Your Son Jesus on the cross to atone for our sins and to give us His strength. We praise You for Your Son and for the strength that He promises to give us. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.